today. Nehemiah chapter 2. If you remember, and if you missed last week, you can go back on the Facebook live feed, and you can look at live stream, and you can see the message last week, or sermon audio, or however you want to listen to it. But in this chapter, in Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah continues to pray, he continues to plan, and he continues to prepare for the work that God has called him to do. Now, if you'll remember in the last chapter, it kind of closed in verse number 11 with Nehemiah praying for favor with the king. And here we see that prayer answered here. And let me remind you as what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 1. Listen to this. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. May I remind you this morning that the king, the heart of the king, is in the hand of the Lord. And doesn't matter who's in authority, doesn't matter who's king, doesn't matter who's governor, who's president. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And God wasn't only preparing Nehemiah for the work that he was about to do, but he was also preparing the heart of Artaxerxes to allow Nehemiah and also to fund what Nehemiah needed funded. Now, I want to start with this chapter in chapter 2, and we'll start in verse number 1. But before we do, I want you to notice some things about Nehemiah. The first thing that I want you to notice in Nehemiah is the benefits of his duty. Now, I want everybody to sit still and listen, and because I'm going to preach to you, all right? So if you need to move around, do it now, because once I start preaching, you need to sit still. Amen? And I study a lot for this, and so I want you to listen as much as I've studied. All right? Amen? And do that for me, because in the first part of the service, I was a little annoyed by all the movement in and out. And guests, don't just act like I didn't say that. I'm talking to our people, all right? Now, the benefits of his duty. Nehemiah, he had a secular duty. If you'll remember, in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah was the cupbearer. Now, may I remind you that the cupbearer in that day would have been the king's right arm. He would have been the one that would have tasted the wine before the king, so it would have been maybe not poisoned. He would have been the one that maybe held the signet on the ring there for the stamp that the king would have had to sign a decree or do whatever. Maybe he was in part of the decision process, the decision making, and he maybe would have been a part of that. And so Nehemiah was one that was held a secular duty. He was employed as a member of the king's cabinet, and he was tied to his work. But he was also burdened for the work of God. Now let's read verse number 1 together, Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." The first part of this verse, it says that it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. Now, if you'll remember from verse number 1 of chapter 1 to verse number 1 of chapter 2, there's been 4 months go by. When Nehemiah heard of the destruction, he did not automatically run to the destruction. He waited 4 months. But what did he do during the waiting? He prayed. He fasted. He wept. He mourned. And by the way, this is a good example of patience for leaders. This is a good example for all of us not to just run into a situation without giving it prayer and without giving it patience and without giving it some thought about what we're to do. And, you know, I want to say this morning, that Nehemiah planned and prayed and wept before he went to Jerusalem. That whole time that Nehemiah did those things, God was silent. He was silent. But may I say this, that God's silence does not mean that he's not working. And God's silence in your life does not mean that God is not working. Hey, sometimes God is doing his greatest work when we don't realize it. He's doing his greatest work when we can't see it. He's doing his greatest work when we can't hear it. And though God may be silent, like he was in Nehemiah's day, he was doing a work already. And by the way, God doesn't need much time. 4 months. Nehemiah wept, he prayed, he fasted, he mourned, and God was working. Now I want you to notice Nehemiah's work. Look at verse 1 again of Nehemiah chapter 2. It says that it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. You know what Nehemiah's doing while he's waiting? He's working. Nehemiah didn't just go to the sideline and say, you know what, while I'm waiting, praying and all these things, I'm just going to take a leave of absence. That's not what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah worked while he waited. Hey, God has never called a lazy man to do His work. And can I say this morning, that if you won't work in this church, you won't work in the next church. God has never blessed a lazy man. God has never said, well, let me just give you a job because of your lack of doing the job that I've already given you. No, God is going to bless those that are busy working, doing His work then. I've had pastors men, young men that's wanted to pastor. They wanted to preach somewhere. And so they've called, or we've had them in the church, and they'll say, Pastor, I'd love to go pastor one day. Will you help me find a church? Will you pray? And sometimes my thought process is, what are you doing right now? Like, what are you doing in the church that would want their pastor to say, oh, this guy is going to do a great job, and I have to put my stamp of approval on you and say, I highly recommend him to your church. Friend, listen, I'm not highly recommending anyone if you're not doing it now. Nehemiah was doing the work, and he was doing it now. He was the cupbearer. He was the one working. And so we see his waiting, we see his working. But here's the second thing that I want to bring to your attention. Not only the benefits of his duty, but the burden that he displayed. Now you'll have to listen quick because I'm going to preach quick this morning. He displayed a burden. He displayed a burden. Will you look with me in verse number 2? Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? This is nothing else. This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Nehemiah was so burdened that when he entered into the king's presence, the king automatically knew something is wrong with Nehemiah. Nehemiah, this tells me that generally Nehemiah was an upbeat, happy, cheerful guy. Maybe he came into work every day. How are you doing, King? I hope you had a good night's rest, King. I hope that everything's good, King. And boy, maybe he had a smile on his face. But this time, after hearing that the walls had been destroyed and the gates burned with fire, and his heart is burdened, this time when he enters into the presence of the King, his countenance is down. There's something wrong. Nehemiah is about to get the break that he has been praying for. God has turned the king's heart. God is working in the king's heart. And this door is about to be open. And let's keep in mind that it is God that opens doors and not us. God is working. Nehemiah doesn't even realize it. His countenance is down. But behind the scenes, listen, here's what Nehemiah has been doing right. Nehemiah has been praying. I read something this week that J. Hudson Taylor, a great missionary, Hudson Taylor said this. Listen to this about prayer. He said, the power of prayer has never been tried to its full capacity in any church. If we want to see the mighty wonders of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let the whole church answer God's standing challenge. What is that challenge? Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Call unto me. Why is Nehemiah about to see a breakthrough in Artaxerxes? I'll tell you why he's been praying. And we are, without prayer, we are powerless. That's why the scripture said in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 10, men ought always to pray and not faint. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. If you remember in Acts chapter 12 when Peter was captured and thrown into prison, what did the church do? Did they go out there and picket and protest in front of the jail saying, let our pastor go? You know what they did? They met at Mary's house and they called a prayer meeting. And the Bible says in Acts 12, verse number 5, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Nehemiah prayed. He prayed and he asked God. But I want you to notice some things about, before we get into that, I want you to notice something about his sad expression. Sad expression. Notice, look with me in verse number 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Nehemiah had a sad heart. His countenance was down. You can tell something by somebody's countenance, can't you? I wish I could trade places with some of y'all on Sunday. I wish that you could come up here on a Sunday and just see the faces that I see between both services and the latter service. People. Now, I cannot judge a person's countenance if I don't know that person. I don't know what they're going through. Some people have maybe a stone face, and they, you know, they may be having a great day, but they're just kind of, you know, in the zone, and you think they're angry. I remember one time preaching at a church, and I was preaching, and this woman, honestly, over to my right, she looked like she was going to kill me. After the, like, I thought, this woman's angry at me. Like, she had almost a snarl on her face. And after the service, I said, Pastor, I said, wonderful service. I said, but there was a woman to my right that looked as if she was going to murder me after the service. And I was preaching a sugar stick. I mean, it was a dandy. And he said, sitting over here about third row. I said, yeah. He said, that woman lives in pain. He said, she's got a disease and she's in constant pain. And she said, probably, Pastor, he said, she's probably sitting there. And just by her being there was a miracle. Now, I felt terrible because I thought, I didn't know, I'd never seen her before, but I thought to myself, the whole time I thought this lady's mad at me. The whole time, every time I looked that way, I was thinking about, you know what, though, her countenance, something was wrong. We knew something was wrong. I don't know everybody in here. I know a lot of you, and I know how you usually react on Sunday, and I can use, boy, there's some times when you walk in, I can tell. There's a woman out here in the hallway just a little bit ago, and I walked by her, and I stopped, and I said, hey, are you okay? She said, no. But she began to cry because of a week that she's had and some things she's going through. And I knew something was, hey, Artaxerxes looks at Nehemiah and says, hey, why is your countenance fallen? What's wrong with you today? What is the problem is what he's asking. And here's what Nehemiah, he says to them. He says, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. He said, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. This is a, and by the way, when he said that, he was very afraid. Why does it say in the latter part of verse 2 that he was very afraid? I'll tell you why. It was against the law for him to have a sad countenance in the presence of the king. He could be put to death. I'd been walking in there cheesing. I would have glued my face up. I would have done something. You know, he was having a little pep talk before he went in there. He's like, now, Nehemiah, come on, buddy. You can do this, man. You walk in there like it's everything. He couldn't. His heart was so broken. He couldn't fake it. There was something wrong. And the king found out that there was something wrong. He starts to explain. And he says this in verse 3. Will you look with me in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 3? And he said unto the king, let the king live forever. Hey, why did he say that? Because he didn't want to get murdered. That's why. Oh, king, live forever, sir. It's not your problem. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre's life and waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Boy, he doesn't beat around the bush. He goes right to it. Here's the reason why my countenance is fallen. Here's the reason why, king, is the place where I'm from has been destroyed, and it's breaking my heart. It's not you. It's the news that I've received. Look with me in verse 4. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make this request? Artaxerxes begins to search for the problem. Now, this right here to me, this is when things pick up. How can we tell that God is at work? Because Artaxerxes in verse 4 says, for what dost thou make request? Why are you here? How can I make you happy? That's what he's saying. How can I help you? This king could have easily said, get out of my presence. You're depressing me. Get out of my presence. You know good and well you're not supposed to be sad in my presence. Nehemiah, come on, you know better than that. Get out of here. Or he could have put him to death. You know what he said? How can I make you happy? Why would a pagan king look at a man who's requesting or at least saying that his city is burned? What's that to that king? But notice, I love what this proverb, Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, by the way, that says a lot about Nehemiah, doesn't it? His ways pleased Artaxerxes so much. Being around him pleased him so much that when Artaxerxes found out that Nehemiah was depressed, he wanted to help. Here's verse 4. Look at the latter part of verse 4. It says this, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the Lord, or I prayed to the God of heaven. Now let me just say, this is an SOS prayer. This is not a long prayer. This is one like, oh God, help me now. Amen. You ever prayed an SOS prayer? Oh, they're not very long. But let me tell you, they're very deep. And you know where I get, I call them SOS prayers, where I mean they're emergency. I'm talking about flashing lights. I'm talking about, God, I need you now. God, I need you like now. Like, Lord, I'm not messing around. I need you now. You say, well, where do we get that in Scripture? James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16. The effectual fervent prayer of a what? A righteous man availeth what? Much. It doesn't say a long prayer availeth much. It says the effectual prayer. Fervent. God, I'm right here. I need you right now. God, I don't have a lot of time. I mean, you ever prayed that? A loved one dying? You don't have time to get in there and say, I'm going to get in my prayer closet and pray for 2 hours. No. There's no time for that. I used to think spirituality was based on, a good prayer was based on the length of a prayer. It's actually based on the depth of the prayer. How deep is your faith? Do you believe in the one you're praying to? Is it just words? Nehemiah says, Lord, I'm standing before the King, God, help me. Here he goes. I want you to notice, here's the last of the message. The blessing that he's desired. Here is the message. Here's what he desired. Here is his request. I want you to notice with me. Look at verse 5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant, notice he calls himself servant, so he's in subjection, hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. He humbly identifies himself as servant. He humbly identifies Artaxerxes as the authority, the king. And this is just common courtesy, but he did it because he's about to request something that is life-changing for everyone. Look at verse 6. And the king said unto me, and I like this, the queen also sitting by him. Here's what I believe about this. So the king's over here, Nehemiah's in front, and here's the queen. I believe the queen was close enough to have an elbow in the side of the ribs every now and then. And she's looking at Nehemiah, and she's like, you help that poor boy. How many of you men can identify with an elbow to the rib every now and then? Some of you getting it now. You've already had it in church. You know what I'm talking about. And they put that in there. And notice in verse 6, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. It was the pleasing that he realized. Artaxerxes asked the question, how long this journey would be? When can I expect you to come back? I really care for you. You're a great employer, and or employee rather, and you do a good job. How long are you going to be away? Now, we know how long it took. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14 tells us that it took a span of about 12 years. 12 years. He said, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. I haven't been in the palace. 12 years. Now, just think about this. He was such a good employer. employee, that he went to his employer and he said, "Hey, I've got a request. I'm going back to my hometown that's been destroyed and I want to rebuild it." "Well, how long is it going to take, Nehemiah?" 12 years. "I need 12 years off." Now, I want you to try that. Go to your employer, your boss, your manager, and you say, "Hey, can I have some time off?" "Oh, how long you need?" 12 years. And nobody's employer in here would say, "Well, take that time. Just come back now. Make sure you come back." No. Ain't happening. For the king to allow his trusted cupbearer to take such a leave, is it shows that God's at work. God's at work. Now I want you to look at verse number 7. He said, "Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah." I want you to notice that Nehemiah asked Artaxerxes to provide letters of authorization for his journey. He said, "I want approval. I want these letters that would enable Nehemiah to pass freely through enemy territory, to pass freely through provinces, and to make his way to Judah." He said, "Without these letters, I don't have permission. So would you grant me some permission, some letters?" But then notice what else he did in verse 8. "And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into." Now, I'll just be really honest with you, church. Look up here. This is a major request. Basically, what Nehemiah is asking the king to do is, "Would you give me permission to enter into these provinces, to pass through, and then would you write the forestry director and the commission there and ask them to cut enough timber for the gates and for the reconstruction of the walls? And would you do that for me, and then provide me some housing? Basically, give me permission and fund it. Would you do that?" Where would he get? That's a bold request. Where would he get that? Well, Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "But the righteous are as bold as a lion." Nehemiah also asked for a house furnished. I mean, think about it. Pretty amazing. But he got permission, because look at verse number 8. It says this, "In a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest." Then you go on down and he says this in the latter part of that verse. "And the king granted me." Guess what happened? The king gave him permission. Folks, I don't know about you, but this is a miracle. God did this. God's the one that opened this door. God's the one that, and by the way, it goes to show that when we pray, God delays are not denials. It was God's timing. Nehemiah just needed some things, and Nehemiah remained faithful in praying and preparing and planning. And guess what? God provided. Proverbs chapter number 16, verse number 9, "A man's heart deviseth his ways, but the Lord directeth his steps." The Lord directs steps. Guess what? The Lord directs our steps. He also directs our stops. I would much rather God open a door than myself. I would much rather God direct my steps than for me to direct my steps. You can make your plans, but don't get ahead of God. Some of you that are visiting today, you're not aware of what we're in. This is the most important time in the history of our church. We are embarking on expansion. We are dreaming big. We're about to close on this church up here at the top of the road, near the road, Harrison Bridge. There's a church right here and called The Bridge. And we just put that under contract about a month ago. I'm about to close on that to expand our campus. to move a lot of stuff up there and use these for educational purposes and classes and eventually a school and all these exciting things. You say, what's God doing? I don't know, but He's directing our steps. And the doors that He's opening, I'm walking through them. I hope you are. I hope you are. Nehemiah got everything that he asked for. Paul said of God that is this in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20. He's able to exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. I mean, my God is able to do the exceeding and abundantly above anything that we think or ask. Anytime we ask of God, you know what God can do? He can give us more. And that's exactly what He's done. He also said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's going to supply our needs. You know, it was Nehemiah standing before a pagan king, but we're standing before the King of Kings. My king, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's the one that has all the riches. Matter of fact, what we work for in this world, he walks on up there. And yet we sometimes doubt him. Artaxerxes granted this request. He was only the instrument through which God had used and supplied. And there is no shortage when God supplies. Church, may I remind you that success is in God's hands. It's the hand of God. Because look at verse 8. And the king granted me, notice, according to the good hand of my God upon me. That's the most important phrase in the whole chapter. God's hand was upon Nehemiah. And I want God's hand upon this church. I know some of you, man, I could get you to shout. I'd put a stick of dynamite underneath your seat and blow it just so you move or something. You look dead as a doornail this morning. But I can tell you this. I could chew barbed wire this morning. I was so fired up when I read that God was the one that did it. Amen. God's the one that did it. It wasn't Nehemiah. It wasn't even Artaxerxes. It was God's hand upon him that actually did it. I don't know who said this, but it's a good statement. Providence is the hand of God in the glove of human history. God, looking back, we can see the hand of God all the way through this church. Man, if you can't see God's hand in this, you're blind. You need to go over to Jervie Eye Care or Clemson Eye that's right next to it. You need to go somewhere and get your eyes examined because you're not seeing what God's doing. We're on a journey. And if you can't see God's blessing on this place, you're not looking because God's hand is on it. He's opening doors for us by His power. God has providentially brought everything together. He's sending families. We're seeing people saved and discipled. We're seeing folks baptized. We're seeing kids reached through the ministry of the church. We're seeing missionaries sent and supported by the church. And we're seeing things happen. You say, why? Because God's hand is in it. God's hand is in. I love this verse. I'd love to see it on the wall of this church somewhere or somewhere. But it says this, though, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Isn't that good? That ought to be everywhere we walk. This is the Lord's doing. Doesn't say it's the pastor's doing. If it's the pastor's doing, it ain't marvelous. I know that. It's a mess. There's a big difference between marvelous and mess, right? I don't know what Daniel's Webster's dictionary said about marvelous, but I can give you a good definition, or at least my definition of it. Marvel means to ponder, to the unexplained, to marvel at something. You're beyond words. Marvelous would mean it's beyond words to describe the goodness. It's marvelous. I can't explain the goodness. I can't write it down. I can't preach it the way that He put it in. But I know this, it's marvelous. I like that word, marvelous. What's going on here in Nehemiah's life when he's standing before this king? is marvelous. Because everything that Nehemiah was ever concerned about, God did and did abundantly. And everything that we're concerned about today, God's going to take care of it. Why in the world would you buy a church and borrow money in the midst of a pandemic? When has it not been a pandemic? I mean, really. When there, what are we going to do, wait for it to be over? After 17,000 strands, we're just going to keep send them on over. How many more are we going to wait? Well, just wait till all this calms down. When's it going to calm down? According to my Bible, it ain't calming down. What are we going to do, sit around and suck our thumbs and wait on things to happen, or stand before the King and say, here's what I need? Now, this, you visitors scared to death. And I'm telling you, some of you looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. I'm glad. It's been a while since you've probably seen somebody fired up. But I'm fired up about this. I can't help but read my Bible and see, by the way, I hope you read the stories here and don't just think that this is a story that somebody dreamed up. This is a man that God blessed because he was faithful. And used worldly means to do it. I don't care who does it. We need it. You say, well, I know somebody down the road, they ain't saved, but they'll give to the church. Get them here. I ain't going to tell you what I was going to say. Amen. I believe in what God is doing. Matter of fact, church, I'll say this. If I didn't believe that God was in it, we wouldn't do it. Oh, it's a great opportunity. No, not interested in opportunities. We have opportunities. Opportunities will come along down the road. Hey, this church will, listen, if we passed up on that and we said, no, we're just dead set on building something and all this and that, then we could, eventually we could build and go through all that. But hold on a second. If we want God's hand of blessing on us and this is what God wants for this hour, we better do it. Yeah. And here's what I would do if I were you. I'd get in on it. I'd support it. I'd commit to it. I'd say, man, for the sake of my children, for the sake of this church, hey, I've only been here for a little over 5 years. And those of you, a lot of you have come since then, and you don't know the journey that this church has been on. And man, we want to keep it in front of you. We want to keep that history in front of you. It has been a journey. We've had all kinds of things happen. Just about 3 years ago, someone broke into our church over here and set it on fire. That's why we're here. We're in the fellowship hall. The kitchen is right here. Right through this little fake wall. Right below your feet is an old red tile that we used to eat on. The nursery set right over there. Remember the octagon? It looked like a UFC match every Sunday right here. I mean, buddy, now we just moved it over there. I mean, it was an octagon ring. Slamming each other. The walls falling in. We outgrew the nursery right away. We didn't know what to do. And we just said, hey, let's do what we know to do. And let's have a little makeshift nursery. We had to break that thing down. And we'd have fellowships over here. Folks, you have no idea the journey that God has brought us in. And to have this opportunity, I can't even control it. How excited that I am that God is in this. And that man is not forcing this. And we're not forcing nothing. God has opened this door for us. And the same God that opened the door for Nehemiah is the same God that's opened it for us. And here's what we got to do. Hey, here's my request, God. Here's my request. Grant it, Lord. As you leave this building today, you're going to get that request that I've been praying. The exact request. You're going to get it. You say, well, I didn't make it to the lunches. Okay, that's fine. Over here, we got these lunches set up. And of course, there's one next week. If you'd like to be a part of it, answer any question you might have. And we're trying to be transparent and just helpful. And we're all walking through this together. But I want you to see the burden physically. I want you to see the burden. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you. We got steps for all that. All I'm asking you to do is to see the need, the burden. Do something about it. Pray with me about it. Would you pray that God would bless our church? We're supposed to close on this building October the 11th or one of those little dates right around there. And right away, we're starting the work. Right away, we're headed the direction of getting things ready. Right away, our needs, they're already there. And guess what? God already's met them. Now, we may not know all the needs that God's met, but He's already there. And I'm excited to see God do it. I don't know about you, but it excites me. I hope this text has helped you. And by the way, let's put this on your level. I don't know what it is in your family. Some of you may have a major need in your family. You feel hopeless. Your needs are great. But we serve a great God. Oh, it may be dark outside, but we serve a God that works best in the dark. He just spoke this world into existence. I don't know what it is that you need. Maybe it's a health issue. Whatever it is, God can supply it. He can help it.